Ephesians 5, this evening we'll want to look at verses 25 through 30. A very familiar passage. Ephesians 5, verses 25 through 30. And I'd like to read this passage as we begin this evening. Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body." So ends the reading of God's word. May he bless this portion of his word to our hearing this evening. Now, 2 weeks ago, we began to look at what the Bible has to say about marriage. Marriage, as we saw, was something that God had instituted from the very beginning. After he had made all the animals, male and female, he made man. And he allowed man to go without a companion for a short while so that Adam would be more aware of his need for companionship and of God's mercy, and also of his thankfulness when God actually did graciously fulfill that need. But we know from the biblical account that Adam didn't have to wait for long. On the same day that God created Adam, after he had finished naming all of the animals, God caused a deep sleep to fall upon him. Then he took some of his substance from his body, built that substance into a woman, and brought her to the man. And when Adam saw her, he said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man." Here was someone now that was the same as Adam, quite literally. Someone who would be able to meet his need of companionship. Someone with whom he could spend the rest of his days bound together in the covenant of marriage. This is all to say that marriage is a special blessing from the Lord. Solomon writes in Proverbs 18:22, "He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord." And we need to look at marriage as a great blessing, because it is. But we also need to realize at the same time that marriage will only be a blessing if both parties, the husband and the wife, live up to their covenantal responsibilities in that marriage covenant. Now, that's what we're going to want to begin to look at this evening. What are those responsibilities, especially those of the husband? Now, in Ephesians 5, where our text is found, Paul sort of builds up to this marriage relationship and other relationships within the family. First of all, he tells us at the beginning of chapter 5 that if we are to glorify God, we must first of all become imitators of him. Just as children who love their fathers imitate their fathers, so we must imitate our Heavenly Father. He says that we must also walk in love. Same kind of love that Christ loved us with. He writes in verses 1 and 2, "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you, and gave himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma." Now, I believe that Paul here is laying the foundation for what he is going to say later, as I've already said, for the marriage and family relationships. If there is no love, there will be nothing to cement that relationship together. And Paul has already told us here in verses 1 and 2 the same thing he is going to tell husbands as to how they ought to love their wives in the same way that Christ loved his church. He also warns us early in this chapter about the things which can quench this love, such as immorality, impurity, greed, filthiness, silly talk, and coarse jesting, all of which, he says, amounts to idolatry. And the reason it does is because it usurps God's rightful place in our hearts as the Lord of our hearts. These things are not only so serious that they can potentially destroy families, but he says they will also exclude us from the kingdom of heaven if it is not repented of. So we need to be warned of it. Paul says that the child of God must be radically different from the world. When I say radical, I mean not only extremely different, but at the very heart, which is what radical actually means. Paul writes in verse 8, "For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." Can you think of anything that is as opposite as light and darkness? Paul says we must be different than the world if we are to glorify God and if we are to fulfill what he says later with regard to our marriage covenants. He tells us in verse 10 not to do the things we know that God hates, but rather to learn and to practice the things that he likes, not practicing evil, but even exposing evil. Our hearts should be so set against it. We must walk in wisdom. We must make the most of our time, knowing that we live in an evil world. And we are not at any time to let our hearts become captivated by the things of this world. He says, do not be drunk with wine. He might as well say, do not be infatuated with anything in the world, but rather be filled with the Spirit of God and His holy influence, because you're going to need this to do what God calls you to do. If we don't have this, if we're full of the world and not full of God's Spirit, we will not be able to fulfill our marriage vows that we took before God and man. Godliness must be at the foundation of all of our relationships. If it isn't, we can't expect them to last, especially not our marriage covenants. Now, having said this, Paul moves on to address the family and the parties within the family. First, he addresses the wives, then the husbands, and then the children. Now, I thought that we would begin by addressing the husbands this evening, and I think it would be wise to begin with the husband because of the responsibility that he carries. His faithfulness to his duties is first and foremost within the marriage covenant, because if he doesn't take his duty seriously, as we'll see, it will make it very difficult for the wife to do what it is that she is supposed to do. And of course, we always need to bear in mind that neither the husband nor the wife can do what God calls them to do unless they gain the strength and blessing of the Lord in their relationship, and they won't have that unless they humbly submit themselves in obedience to His Word in all areas. If we want to see God's blessing upon our marriages, we don't just focus on our marriages. We focus on our whole lives. In the same way, if we want to see lust or any kind of sin in our lives put to death, we can't work on just that one. We've got to work on them all. We have to work on sin in general to put it to death. But if we want to see our lives then blessed in walking in obedience to the Lord, if we want to see our marriages blessed in the same way, we need to put on all obedience and seek to put on all righteousness to see that blessing come. But what I want us to see this evening with regard to the responsibilities of husbands is this. Husbands are to love their wives in the same way that Christ loved the church, or, which is the same thing, husbands are to love their wives in the same way that they love their own bodies. Now, husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church. But the church is Christ's body. So the way that he loved the church is the same way in which he loves his body. What I want you to see from that is that Christ loving his church and loving his body is the same thing. And for us, loving our wives and loving our own bodies is also the same things. husbands, we are to care for our wives in the same way that we care for our own bodies. Now, it's easy to say. It's quite another thing to do, isn't it? It's very difficult. And the reason why it's difficult is because we all wrestle with sin. But notwithstanding, the Lord still calls us to do this. Well, first of all, let's look at how Jesus loved His church in order to see how we are to love our wives as husbands. Now, Paul here doesn't tell us everything that Jesus did in loving His church, at least in this passage. But he does focus on one thing in particular, and it's this, that Jesus gave Himself up for her. His love for His church, His love for us, overrided any other consideration for Himself. So much so that He was willing to come into this world in the nature of His bride, in her nature, to live the life that His Father called her to live, but which she failed to do, and more importantly, to take her place in God's judgment, that He might one day receive her to Himself as His pure and His spotless bride. Now, the Scriptures don't tell us that Jesus did these things only for His bride. Certainly, He did this out of love for His Father, because Jesus loves His Father and desires to glorify Him and to vindicate His honor and His justice by laying down His life so that His Father's justice might be satisfied. But at the same time, we need to realize that Jesus had and still has a very real and powerful love for His people that was so strong that it motivated Him to do all that He needed to do in order to redeem her to Himself, that He might have her as His prized possession throughout the rest of eternity. I think that sometimes we tend to overlook how great of a sacrifice this was on the part of Christ. Think about what Jesus Christ did for us. The one who was the eternally blessed God was made in the likeness of sinful flesh and lived for 33 years among a people who were sinful. The one who was the creator of all things became one of His creatures. The one who was infinite in every way became finite. The one who had all power became weak. The one who had all knowledge became ignorant. The supreme lawgiver became subject to His own law. The one who lives eternally became subject to death. Now, Jesus knew that this would be the cost to redeem His bride to Himself. He knew that He would become one of us, had to, in order to save us. He knew that He would have to give His own life, that He would have to shed His blood in order to cleanse us from our sins. He knew that He would have to face the wrath of God in our place to rescue us from our just condemnation. It's not like He's rescuing some victim. We were the ones who committed the sins that made us guilty. But Christ rescued us from that. This wasn't an easy thing to do. We know that it wasn't. Jesus, the night before His crucifixion, when He was staring that furnace of fire, God's wrath, the same one that those who are outside of Christ, as we saw this morning, will have to endure for all eternity, prayed earnestly that that cup might pass away from Him. And He sweat great drops of blood in His great agonizing in prayer with God that He might not have to go through it. But even so, when He realized that this cup could not pass, but He must drink it, if He was to redeem us to Himself, He chose to drink that cup that He might have us as His bride. And one of the things the Bible says that Jesus fixed His eyes upon that gave Him the strength and courage to do this was the joy that was set before Him, which certainly has to do with His great exaltation, but undoubtedly also has to do with that wedding feast that one day He would be there or would attend with His bride at the time of the consummation. Now, this is really only a part of what Christ has done out of love for His bride. What Paul tells us really focuses on His priestly work. As our priest, Christ laid down His life for us. But certainly there are other things that Jesus did. As our priest, Christ continues to pray for us. And by His intercession, He keeps us in the grace of God. His prayers in heaven are essential to our salvation, and He constantly prays for us. But there are other ways that Christ loves His bride as well. As our King, Christ rules over us and defends us. As our prophet, He also teaches us the things we need to know for our salvation. And I believe that all of these things are included in what Paul says, or what Paul means when he says, that husbands are to love their wives as Christ also loved the church. So now the question we should ask is, husbands, how can we love our wives in this way? First of all, we are to be like Christ in that we are to be the priests in our own household. Now, this doesn't mean that we will have to literally, as Christ did, lay down our lives for the redemption of our brides, because Christ has already done that once and for all. But it does mean, husbands, that you are to nurture your wives and cherish them in the Lord. You are to nurture your wives as your own soul, because she is your flesh and your blood. Now, the Lord, we know from the Scripture, tells us that we must provide for our families in many different ways. One of the ways is that we must provide for the material needs of our family, which means that we are to work to provide a home, food, and clothing. Paul writes here in 1 Timothy 5:8, "But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." We are also to care for our wives' health and emotional well-being. But the most important thing that we are called to do is to care for her soul. That would be our priestly function, as it were. Actually, all of the different offices of Christ really have a spiritual aspect to them. And those are things that we need to pay attention to. And so to have that kind of care that Christ had for His church, we are to pray for our wives. We must constantly depend upon Christ and the merits of His life and His death for the efficacy of our prayers. We couldn't benefit our wives at all by our prayers unless Christ had done what He had done. Husband, you are to desire her holiness. You are to pray that she might be more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Your goal, really, ultimately in life, is to think again about that day of judgment, as we saw this morning, and seek by all means that your wives may stand before the Lord on that day, blameless and without spot in Christ. As Christ was willing to lay down His life to ensure that His bride might be saved, so you are to lay down your life for your spouse, doing whatever is necessary, making whatever sacrifice is necessary in order to ensure her spiritual health and well-being. Paul says that you must love her and nurture her in the same way that you would your own soul and your own body, because that is what she is. Now, secondly, as Christ loved His church as a prophet, so we are to love our wives in the same way. What did Christ do as our prophet? Well, the Scripture says that Christ revealed the will of God for our salvation. So, husbands, we must be ready and willing to teach our wives the will of God for theirs. God calls us to be prophets within our household. You know that Paul says that we are to be the spiritual instructors of our wives. And I don't know if you've read 1 Corinthians 14 lately, but in there that passage tells us that our obligation to teach our wives is even greater than that of the elders of the church to teach their wives, or the pastor of the church, because of what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, 34 through 35. He says, let the women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but let them subject themselves, just as the law also says. For it is and if they desire to learn anything, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is improper for a woman to speak in church. Now, if she is called to gain that instruction from you husbands, then how much ought you be willing, and how ought this to encourage you, to learn the truth so that you might be able to answer the questions that she might have and to guide her in the right and holy ways. Now, this is to say, husbands, that the Lord calls you to store up His Word, the treasures of His Word within your hearts and within your minds, so that you might be able to give godly counsel and wisdom when she needs it. You need to be ready, as Paul tells Timothy, in season and out of season, when she would like to hear it and even when she wouldn't like to hear it. I mean, Christ doesn't speak to us only when we want to hear what He says. Oftentimes He tells us things when we don't want to hear them. But we need to hear them, don't we? And so, husbands, we need to have that boldness to be able to speak to our wives what they need to hear when they need to hear it. We need to store our mind with godly wisdom, but of course, again, in the gentleness and meekness of the Lord. Now, I would certainly encourage you then to use the library which the Lord has blessed us with. He has really given to us many godly books, many things that will help you, many things that are largely forgotten in this present age, sadly. Use these books to store your minds. Use these books to encourage you. But don't forget that these books are really only a tool to learn the Bible. It's the Bible that you need to learn. If it's not in the Bible, then you don't really need to know it to take care of your wives. What you need to know is what the Bible teaches. And so use those books as a means to teach you the Bible, to know it better, that you might be able to better minister to your wives. And as Christ loved His church as king, so husbands are to love their wives. Christ as king rules over His church. He protects and defends His church. So must husbands do for their wives. Now, sadly, this turns out to be one of the main areas of tension that exists between husbands and wives, this struggle over who is really going to have the last say. And the reason is because of the broken covenants of works and the curse that came upon man, and in particular, this part having to deal with the woman. In Genesis 3:16, we read, to the woman He said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you shall bring forth children. Yet your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Now, what this means is, first of all, of course, the pain in childbirth comes from that curse. Secondly, there is this desire on the part of the wife to rule over her husband. Now, I want you to see that this isn't a result, the authority structure in the marriage covenant is not the result of the fall. We know that God created Adam first and created Adam to be the head of his wife. The part that has to do with the fall is now her desire to usurp her husband's authority, which is why we'll see next week that the chief responsibility of the wife within the marriage covenant is to submit to her husband, because that is the most difficult thing that wives will have to do. But the fact is that husbands have been made by Christ to be the head of the marriage covenant. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11:3. But I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ. He continues later in the same chapter in verses 8 through 10 by saying this, for man does not originate from woman, but woman from man. For indeed, man was not created for the woman's sake, but woman for the man's sake. Therefore, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. Now, what Paul says here is that women were created, or woman was created, for man's sake, that he might have a companion throughout life to love and protect and to be a helpmate to him, to be able to do what the Lord has called him to do. She was not created to rule over him, but rather to submit to him, which is why Paul says that she ought to have a symbol of authority on her head. Now, historically, that symbol has been represented by a head covering or a veil, which brings out that same idea. And as to the reason that Paul gives, because of the angels, there are those who believe that this has reference to the fact that the angels saw Eve's rebellion in the garden against God by eating the forbidden fruit, and they were offended because God's honor was violated. And now when they see a woman cast off the authority of her husband, this symbolic way, it reminds them of what the first woman did in her rebellion against God and even the headship of her husband. But at the same time, we need to realize that even though the husband is given this authority over his wife, that doesn't mean the husband is to become some kind of a tyrannical ruler over his wife. Remember, he is to love her. He is to be gentle with her and condescend to her weakness. Paul writes in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, "You husbands likewise live with your wives in an understanding way, as with a weaker vessel, since she is a woman, and grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered." Really, we could use the church as an analogy. God gives to the elders also authority to rule in the church, and it's a very real authority. But as Peter says, they are not to lord it over the flock. We're not to use the authority that God gives to us in order to suppress you or to exalt ourselves over you, but rather to get under you or to come alongside of you and to help you and to nurture you and strengthen you and to defend you. They are to use that authority to build you up. In the same way, the husband is not to use his authority to lord it over his wife, but rather to defend her and to nurture her. He is not to victimize her, but to protect her from both physical and spiritual dangers. And by the way, I should mention too, this is the primary argument, and this is a little bit on the side, but something that concerns all of us here. You know that General Assembly, our denomination, is wrestling with the issue as to whether or not women ought to be drafted into the military and made military combatants on the front line. Well, the main reason why that should not be and why that's anti-biblical is because God has made the husband or the man to be the protector and defender of the woman, not the woman the defender and protector of the man. That's not how God made woman. And that's why she must be protected by us. And one of the ways in which we can do that is to pray that our denomination will take a stand on this issue and will declare that we believe that it is not biblical for women to fight in warfare, and that we will protect our wives and our daughters from this. So that's an area of prayer that we can think about along these lines. Now, the last thing I would mention this evening is that we are to love our wives' husbands by being faithful to them. We need to realize that when Jesus Christ took His bride to Himself, He took her alone for life. The same is also to be true of us. We are to keep ourselves for our wives and for them alone. Solomon writes in Proverbs 5, 15 through 20, "Drink water from your own cistern, and fresh water from your own well. Should your springs be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be yours alone and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed, and rejoice in the wife of your youth. As a loving hind and a graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times. Be exhilarated always with her love. For why should you, my son, be exhilarated with an adulteress and embrace the bosom of a foreigner?" The Bible tells us that Christ will never leave His church for another woman. And neither should we husbands. That is, Christ will never abandon us, and he will not pick up another people and cast us away and divorce us, because Christ is married to us for the long haul. Husbands, we need to be faithful to our wives. Let us then make sure that our hearts and our affections are always turned towards our own wives and not anyone else. Paul writes to us, husbands, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. Obviously, this is a very tall order, but by God's grace, it can be done, and only by his grace. Let us then realize what the Lord calls us to. To look to Jesus Christ as our example of what we are to be as husbands. And then let us daily seek God for his grace and mercy to be able to fulfill this in good times and in bad, all the way to the end of our lives, because that is what our Lord calls us to. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will never forsake us. He will never be faithless to us. He will always fulfill his covenant to us. Husbands, we also must strive to do the same with our wives by his grace. Well, may the Lord give us then the strength and the grace to do so. Amen.